Father, we know there is but one great I am, and that is you, our heavenly Father. And for yet we have sinful natures. Our flesh is weak. We so easily drift into self-reliance and self-sufficiency and self-pity, Father, and a boatload of other things. I pray this morning, as we're going to look at the greatest antidote to the great I am, Father, lead us with your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit will enlighten the words in our hearts, that it will not fall on deaf ears, that we will not land in a place where we think, but I know that scripture, Father, but rather that you will illuminate it for us in our hearts, that we will be able to be moved by it, that we would hear your voice in what we read, that we would sense your direction, Father, and that you would help us through your grace and mercy to take ourselves off the throne of our lives and put you in your rightful place. Please lead me as I speak. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we're speaking about the antidote to the great I am. And if you may be visiting with us today the first time, the great I am is the series we're busy with, the nature and consequence of pride. Obviously, pride is the great I am. Now, that's where the focus is on me. My life is about me. Everything revolves around me, what I want to do, how I want to live. Even when I feel sorry for myself, it's about me because I don't deserve this, or why aren't people giving me attention for what it is that I'm going through? Last week, we looked at there are some serious consequences to pride. The pride ultimately leads to humility. Either God steps in and he humbles us in various ways, we looked at that, or we can humble ourselves, which is definitely the preferred option, if you can remember from last week. So today I want to talk about humility, or the pursuit of humility. Humility is an incredibly elusive thing. It's like trying to catch a runaway hamster. you can't get your hands in it. And I think I think there it goes. I remember just over a year ago, I was going into which I knew was a conversation that could spark a lot of emotion on a lot of fronts. And I heavily prepared for this conversation in terms of just studying humility, praying through humility. I can't remember, maybe for an hour or two before this conversation, I was in the scriptures, looking at many of the scriptures that we can look at today. My mind was in it. My heart was in it. I prayed for it. I went into the conversation, and I didn't explode or anything in the conversation, but the first time I remembered humility again was when I walked out of the conversation. Somehow it hit me as I walked out. I said, what did I study again before this? It's just, that's how elusive it is. Okay, you try and run after it. And so we never arrive at a point where we can say, I feel so encouraged. Finally, I'm humble. Okay, if you maybe think, but hey, you thought you were at that point, then I'm here to bring the unfortunate news to you that very statement says that you're not. So it is something that we're in pursuit of. And this morning, I just want to touch on a couple of things that I think will help us head towards humility. And that the goal in many ways of what we do is to constantly be in pursuit of it throughout our lives. So firstly, in order to pursue it, you have to see the value of it. If you don't value humility, why would you pursue humility? particularly if it's so elusive. Because it's not like you can just get your hand on it and now I have it, at least for a week. You don't have it for a moment. So why continue to pursue it? You have to see the value of it. In Matthew 18, it says that, verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Luke's account of this same event explains it a little bit different. He words it a little bit different. He says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus' disciples are talking, and there's an argument amongst the followers of Christ as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They want to say, that's me. Oh, it's not you, man. I could possibly be you. It's me. These are now the people that are supposed to win the world for Christ. Okay? And there's this argument. Verse 2, it says, he, Jesus, you know, obviously sees the argument. He's took note of the argument, says he called a little child and had him stand among them. He says, hey, little Temba, little Johnny, whoever, why don't you come over here? And there are the guys still, you know, with their chests puffed up. Again, we remember some of them said it outwardly, while others were thinking inwardly, yeah, right, you. We all know it's me and my heart. So he calls the little child over and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They are arguing about who's the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, you can't be the greatest. I must be the greatest. Jesus calls a little child and he says, unless you guys change and become like one of these little kids, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be the greatest. Unless you change. This is not a good idea or a good suggestion that he's throwing out. He's saying, if you don't change, you're not going to make it. Unless you become like a child. What is it? What are children like? I mean, there's an array of things that I'm sure Jesus was not referring to. But for one is they're moldable. A little child, moldable. The older you get, the less moldable you become. As an adult, the older you get, the less moldable you become. It is a choice, but by nature, the less moldable you become. Children are incredibly dependent from birth. When they come out of that womb, there's a feed me, do this for me, change my nappy, tie my shoelace, do this, do that, drive me here, drive me there. Sometimes adult children are still dependent, okay? Still hope a little something's going to come their way, what have you. There is, I recently sat with someone who told me, an elderly man, elderly is some of these guys look at me as elderly, even older than me, someone in their 70s that said to me, and it was sort of kiddingly, but said, you know what, they're upset with their dad. And they're in their 70s, and their dad died about 45 years ago. And I said, why are you upset with your dad? He said, because they didn't leave me anything. And as children, small children are needy. They are dependent. He says, unless we become like that, unless we change and we see our need for God, little Temba, little Johnny, little Fricky, whoever it might be, unless you become like him and you become as dependent on our Father in heaven and so enthralled by our Father in heaven and so dependent on and moldable by our Father in heaven, like these kids, unless you develop that kind of heart, you will not enter. So I'm suggesting, guys, don't talk about who's the greatest right now. Rather talk about how you can develop that kind of heart, because it's a heart that God values above all. And Isaiah 66, verse 2, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, this is the one that I esteem, the one I hold in high regard, the one I look on with favor, the one that I behold. Who would that be? As God looks down at us today and at our lives, what does he esteem? Does he esteem my clothing, how I'm dressed? Does he esteem my education? Does he esteem where I live, who I got married to? Does he esteem how much money I have in the bank, how many friends I have, how likable I am? What is it that he esteems? He says, this is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God says, as he looks down at earth, the one that he looks on with favor, whom he beholds, whom he esteems, is the one that lives with a humble and a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. Someone who, again, comes before the word and says, Father, I have no idea how to run my life. I have no idea how to deal with a sin that's so deeply rooted in my soul. I can even see who I need to become. but I don't know how to get there unless you reveal it to me, unless you work in me. And so I come before you to do your work, and I hope in your mercy that you will do something for me and in me. I'm desperate. And therefore I'm here at the word, and I'm trembling as I read it. Because there's an awareness for me as to who you are, and there's an awareness for me as to who I am. As I look back at my Christian life, I can see very clearly in the rearview mirror different instances where different things led up to a particular path where God was trying to help me see this a number of times through the years that I've been a Christian. And then there comes a point where sort of all the planets align and the scales come off, and I see God for who He is, and I see myself for who I am, and then I have that Spirit. But sadly for me, as I look at my life, there's been several moments like that. But the idea is not to live with moments like that. The idea is to live a life like that, where I'm dependent. And I know my hope lies in God and Him alone. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, this is what the High and Lofty One says. And remember, our question is it of value to us, humility? This is what the High and Lofty One says. He who, listen to the description of God. This is what the High and Lofty One says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in high and holy places. Okay. I live in places beyond your galaxy, the world as you know it. I live in places beyond time and matter as you know it. I'm out there. I'm huge. The Bible talks about heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. That's where I live. But also with Him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. So I live up there amongst the galaxies, amongst way beyond what we can know, an expanding galaxy that expands and expands and expands. I'm far beyond that. But I'm also with Him or her who is humble and contrite in spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Thinking, what's our job? Our job is that I am humble myself before God and I make myself available for Him, no matter how young or old or married or not married I am. And I say, my life I avail to you. And I'm here for you to use whatever way you see. And then God's job is He comes and He revives that spirit and He lifts us. Luke 18, we see this all over the Bible, that this is the thing that God values. Luke 18:10, two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector behind me here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything that I get. AKA, I do everything right. I'm a good guy. And by what he said, it looks like he's doing a lot of good things. But the tax collector, verse 13, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. Why? He possessed the very thing that God esteems, humility. Humility is the way to God's heart and is within everyone's reach. Humility is the pathway to God's heart, but the proud find that door closed. The one who demonstrates humility are welcomed to the heart of God again and again. I think the Bible makes it very clear that humility is no secondary quality. It's not a nice to have, oh, he's so sweet, she's so sweet, they're so humble. No. It is not something we need to work on every now and then. It is the fundamental of all fundamentals. Think about it. You can be successful with God without being highly intelligent. You can be successful with God without having a great job. You can be successful with God without a great education, without being talented, without being good looking. But you cannot be successful with God without humility. As a matter of fact, you cannot even enter the kingdom of God without humility. So is it valuable? By all means, it's valuable. Is it worthwhile pursuing, even though it's so elusive? By all means, it is. So one is you have to see the value. If you don't see the value, you're not going to pursue it. Secondly is you have to sober up. Even the words of that sound sobering. Romans 12 verse 3, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So then, soberly. Look at yourself soberly. True reflection. Not higher, not lower, but sober judgment. What are some signs of spiritual sobriety? Sober people live in vital union with Jesus. What do I mean by that? Sober people who are able to look at themselves soberly and who it is that they are, live in vital union. They cannot get enough of Jesus. Not because they are so religious, as they realize this is the vital union. I need him. Desperately. Every moment, every day. He upholds the universe by the word of his mouth. What about my life? I live in vital union. I'm with him all the time. It's not a fight to have time with him. It's I cannot help but have time with him because I'm sober, man. I know without Jesus, life is hopeless. I will be able to do this and that. Of spiritual significance, nothing. Into eternity, nothing. So I live in vital union. Sober people constantly seek his presence and guidance and direction for their lives. Not because they are so spiritual, but because they realize that they are not. They're sober. Sober people know that they cannot trust their own hearts. They know that Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all else. And so they know they can't just take things at face value. They cannot just, well, this is what I think. This is where I think I'm on my walk with God. This is where I think I am in my relationship with my friends. Or this is how I think I'm doing as an employee or whatever else. They are sober. And so they constantly ask other people the dreaded, most feared question of the universe, what do you see in me? Hold up a mirror for me. Because by nature, I know that my heart is deceitful. And here's how I perceive myself. Okay? I know even in that, then we're all coy, and this is how I perceive myself. And we try and throw out the little things, hoping that they would give us bigger, nicer things. But say, this is how I perceive myself. What do you see? I know I'm not sober. By nature, I'm not. So, can you please hold up a mirror? In kindness and in love. But how can I be a better friend to you? How can I be a better spouse? How can I be more helpful in our family group, Bible talk, small group, whatever it is that you call it? What do you see in me? Sober people, I don't know, I've been going on about this, but for a good reason, sober people seek a lot of advice or counsel. They know that the proverb says that he who walks with the wise grows wise. Sober people know the limitations of their own wisdom. They know that they are limited in a number of areas, so they're constantly asking for help. Sober people constantly have the notepad out. Sober people are constantly saying, what do you think? This is what I'm thinking of doing. What do you think? This is some stuff that I'm working on. I'm in a spiritual depression. That happens. This is how I'm trying to work my way out of it. What do you think? This is currently how I am navigating my life and how I'm spending my time and my efforts. What do you think? This is what my spouse brings up with me constantly. What do you think? How do you think I can be different? How do you think I can present my wife more radiant? How do you think I can be more useful as an older man or an older woman in the congregation and be a blessing to others? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Sober people ask it all the time. Why? They're not pretending or playing to be humble. They're just sober. I recently had a situation where this came to light, where I was confronted with a situation that by all means, I mean, I made aid a brother, and believe me, it took no humility to do that. It was purely, I have no idea. And I just said, brother, popped him an email, can we talk? I am in beyond what I know by any means to do. And as we scheduled the conversation, and as he picked up the phone, I said, morning, how are you? I said to him, I got my notepad out and my pen in my hand. So let's talk. It's not humility, it is sobriety. Sober people are in a constant pursuit to understand others. Proud people are in a constant pursuit of wanting to be understood. I want you to understand me, my side of the story, what it is that I'm going through. Here's my side. Sober people are like, listen, you know, I'm deceived. Let me understand your side of this equation. Sober people treat others with much grace because they know what it's like to be a sinner. They know how desperately they are in the need of God's mercy. And therefore, as they interact with others and work through things, they do so very graciously. Because they're sober. It's all just signs of being sober. So in order to pursue humility, we need to sober up. Thirdly, what might be helpful is that you have to move into the light. Oh, we do not like the light. Or we like it at times. Depends on where this light is required. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals, hides, or covers up their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses it, brings it into the light, and renounces them, in other words, confronts it, deals with it, finds mercy. We serve a very merciful God. And He is merciful to those who bring their issues into the light. Who confesses, whoever conceals, does not prosper, but the one who confesses, brings it into the light, and renounces it. If you're trying to pursue humility and you're finding it elusive, one of the easiest ways to move towards humility is to bring the deep recesses of your heart and sin into the light. There is nothing as humbling as being open about what's happening in your heart. And then I'm not talking about this, struggling with impurity, please pray for me. I need to guard my tongue a little bit, please pray for me. No, I'm talking about, well, what is confession? What's bringing it to light? I was sitting at home last night, I watched the TV, I was flipping through the channels, and my heart desired impurity. My heart desired to watch other people have sex, and I just let it be. I just pursued it. And I watched, and I watched, and I watched. Until I was satisfied. I have a massive problem. I need your help. That's light. Oh, my tongue. Here's what I've said. To my spouse, to my child, to my friend. Here's what I thought. My criticism. Can maybe keep the person anonymous, but this is what I thought of someone. This is the depths to which I took it. I need help. There's nothing more humbling than that. I remember as a young Christian, I feared confession so much. I fought to not sin, to not confess. I said, Lord, this is too embarrassing. Let me steer away at all costs, because that's how humbling it is. Seeking humility, be open. Expose. Get into the light. Jesus came into the world as a light. He came into the world to bring enlightenment to our souls, to bring us the true revelation of who God is and everything that he is for us in Jesus. And for us to be able to share that, we have to move into that. I think a number of us have stuff in our hearts that we've not been open with and that we need to be open with. You know what it is. Keeping it in your heart, it's not going to help you. Not going to draw you closer to God, nor your spouse, nor your friends. Get it out. He who confesses and renounces finds mercy. You want to take the antidote? You want to take that pill? You know the pill? I don't know if you've ever had huge fever or whatever else. You think, oh, please, just give me a pill. Or there's, do you get a thing called pethidine? But that's an injection. Oh, I remember that. I had back surgery. Oh, pethidine was awesome. You know, I'd be in this pain like you cannot imagine, and then the nurse comes in and, and it's like, thank you. It was my happy juice. Okay? You desperately want to relieve the pain, your pethidine, your pull, get into the light. Number four, in closing here, our fourth point, is you path to humility. And again, guys, I know this is hard. And yet it isn't. The only reason why it feels so overwhelming and so hard is because the great I am and us are so alive and well and so big. But all we need to do is empty ourselves out. And that's the fourth thing. You want to take the pethidine, then empty yourself out. Philippians chapter 2, and this is obviously the greatness of Jesus, is that he, I think somewhere in John it says, Jesus says, do not be troubled, take heart, I have overcome the world. And I think we sometimes read that as he's now made everything easy for us. I read it more as he has shown us how to overcome. And I think this is another example of this. It says here in Philippians 2 verse 5, I have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Jesus was equal to God the Father in all of his attributes. He was, the Hebrews says, the radiance of the Father's glory, meaning that the beauty and the splendor and majesty of God was oozing out of God through Jesus. He was, the Bible says, the exact representation of the Father, his imprint, his stamp, and his very nature and being, infinite and boundless in all of his perfections. And in order to make an effort to reach me and to reach you and to reach this world that we live in and try and show us the Father and try and show us the way to the Father, the only way that that could be done was for him to make himself nothing. So he shares the glory, the imprint, the being, everything, and he made himself nothing. That made himself nothing, the Greek phrase is he emptied himself out. He rendered himself void. So though he's equal with God the Father, infinite and boundless in all of his perfections, exactly radiating the Father's glory, he emptied himself out in order to create a possible opportunity for you and I to become children of God. Not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus said, although I receive the praise and glory from heaven, I'm going to render myself void. I'm going to empty myself out. I'm going to make myself nothing so that the Father can enter me. This is Jesus. So that the Father can enter me and use me in whatever way he sees fit, even if that means becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did all of this to the glory and the praise and the honor of the Father, and we get to be beneficiaries of this if we follow his way. Making yourself nothing. Emptying yourself out. Rendering yourself void. That does not exactly fall under the top 10 things that we want to do this year. Yet that is the path to humility. And it is the path to the Father's heart. One of the things that I often experience in... let me reword that. One of the things that I think people have often experienced with me, and one of the things that I've often experienced with people, is that you try and help someone with something. A couple comes over for marriage counseling. It is not pleasant. The situation is not pleasant. I try and give the brother some guidance or help as to maybe the reason as to why things look this way is pretty attached to him. And that if he maybe just changed or his course in one or two ways, then things might look different. But he cannot hear. Why not? His cup is full. And if a cup is full, it's full. And so they're back in a month, and in another month, and in another month, and in another year, and another year. And I keep asking, dude, listen, I don't want to be offensive, but how's your plan working out for you? Should you maybe just pour out a little bit of that cup so that something else can be added into that cup and that you can possibly learn? Let me tell you, I think there's a queue of people who have that experience with me where they would just say, oh my goodness, just empty your cup so that we can fill it for you with good things. I think it's no different with God. I think God is saying most likely to a number of us, oh my goodness, empty your cup. Get you out so that there's room for me to come in. I am the all-satisfying treasure of the universe. But there is no place for me in you. Because you are full of you. You are full of the great I am. What is the path to humility? Empty your cup. Go before God, whatever way this is required or necessary, and say, I'm at the end of my line here. Enough of me, enough of my ways and my timing and my schedule and the way that I want to do things. I want to get everything out. My hopes, dreams, desires, everything that I, the great I am, think is good for me and my timing and my place and whatever else. I want to take it all out. I want to open myself. I want to humble myself. I want to render myself void, and I want to make myself available to you for you to use in whatever way you see fit to your glory, because I know that ultimately that when you get glorified and you are, and I see you for all that you are, I will be satisfied in you. The scripture closes with saying, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Listen to these words. Therefore, because he emptied himself out, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. What is the antidote? It's humility. Saying enough is enough. I've tried long enough, however hard it is. God, I don't have what it takes. I'm availing myself to you. My prayer is that that would be us as a congregation, that we will fight for this no matter how elusive it is. And I do believe that as we fight for it, that God will come alongside us and he will lift us and the appropriate manners to his glory. God bless.